In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Please be seated.
Our scripture passage this morning is taken from Isaiah chapter 41, beginning at verse 10. Next week, we will be back in the book of Ruth. But this morning, I thought it was important that as we enter into the Lenten season, that we set off on the right foot, that we have a strong start and a strong focus as we go into Lent. Now, with that, as I read this, I want you to think. Remember, we're making Lent local. We're making it specific. We're taking a spiritual inventory. So where are you right now in your walk with God? What is it that you're bringing this morning into God's house? What's the concerns? What are the struggles? Okay. And as we read this, I want you to listen with all that in mind that you're bringing with you. Listen to what God says. Listen to how what God speaks into your very situation that you bring with you this morning. Hear now the word of God. Do not fear in the midst of all you bring. But Lord, it's real. It's too big. I can't handle. Do not fear. Why? Listen. For I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you. I love that. That's Hebrew for don't be a spaz. Don't freak out. Don't be going, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? Oh my gosh, no, what are we going to do? So I can't handle this, too big. I'm going, do not anxiously look about you. Why? For I am your God. I have irrevocably bound myself to your well-being through the blood of a covenant. I will strengthen you. In the midst of all I'm calling you to go through, in the part of your situation that I've given you to do, I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And as much as we are clinging to God, in reality, we're doing so because it's God who has a hold of us. And when our grip slips, His does not. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. And we pray now that as we enter the Lenten season, that the meditations, that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts may be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning as we begin our Lenten preparation, I want us to look at the connection between Lent and the sacrament of the Lord's table. Okay, now we're not just making that up because we need a Lenten sermon, and so we're just going to make something up. It's not an arbitrary connection. Instead, it is a foundational and fundamental connection. So I want us to look at this connection, and the reason is because the devotional rhythms that we will walk through during the Lenten season are based on and seek to give expression to the very same devotional rhythms that we find at the Lord's table every week. That the same foundation of Lent is the same foundation and reason for the Lord's table. And it's the same basis, the same theology that's at work in both. Think about it. We're not just making it up. Think about it. In both the Lord's table and the entire Lenten season point to and proclaim the one gospel of Jesus Christ and our need for that gospel. In other words, they both lead us to the same place for the same reason. Therefore, to understand the one will enable us to better understand and participate in the other. So to understand the Lenten season is going to better enable us to identify those same patterns, that same theology, and to understand it and to participate it more fully when we encounter it at the table. To understand the table will help us better identify that same theology, to understand it and to participate in it more fully when we encounter it in some place like the Lenten season. To understand one will help us better understand and more fully engage with the other. So let's begin. And notice the first thing that I want us to see this morning is that the single basis of both the Lord's table and the Lenten season, there is but one single basis, and that single basis is grace. Notice then, throughout Lent, we are reminded that as we prepare our hearts to celebrate the salvation that Christ accomplished for us, We are not to come to God's house with a generic repentance that seeks only a generic healing. Instead, our repentance, our need for that salvation, is to be specific. Okay, and so we've talked about it. We talked about it during our Ash Wednesday service. We just talked about it in our announcements that Lent is to be local, is to be about right here and right now. We are filling out our spiritual inventory. Where are you in your walk with God? Where do you need right now God's hand at work in your life? Our participation in Lent, we are to bring a specific repentance for specific struggles and needs, not some generic repentance. Now, why is that? Well, notice that the manifold witness of Scripture, not just one place or a couple, but the manifold witness of Scripture is that God's grace is specific. Okay, we've talked about this in last Wednesday. We talked about it in our announcement. But here we're going to talk about it again because our spiritual growth, repetition, builds spiritual muscle memory. Okay, and not only that, all the things that we've talked about, you now have on a handout written down for you so that you can take it home with you and refer back to it, okay? So the manifold witness of Scripture is that God's grace is specific. In other words, when Christ bore all your sins on the cross, the very sins and struggles that you are facing right now today are included in that mix. In that big bag of all the sins that Christ bore of yours on the cross are included the very sins and struggles that you face right now today. When Jesus says, I will deliver you from all your trials and all of your other things that threaten you, in that big bag of all that deliverance is included the very situations that you are facing right now today. In other words, therefore, God assures you that the grace that he accomplished for you some 2,000 years ago, and the same grace that will one day fully and finally complete you, is already at work right now in the specifics of your life. The grace that Scripture proclaims is not simply a matter of the distant past or something that we're having to wait for the far-off future for it to kick in. The grace that God provides and the grace that Scripture describes is a grace that's at work right now in the very specifics of your life. Listen to Philippians 1:6, and if you've been here any amount of time, you probably know this passage by heart. I love it because it tells us this so succinctly, where other verses might take a couple of verses to tell us. I give you another example of it in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but hear now what Philippians 1:6 says. Paul says, for I am confident, I am certain, there's no doubt, I am sure. Okay? Paul says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, notice there's your salvation. There's the grace and the salvation that Christ accomplished 2,000 years ago. There's God including you in it and counting it to you. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Time out. Notice what Paul doesn't say. Paul doesn't say that what God began in you, he will one day perfect in you when Jesus returns. Okay? That's not what Paul says. Paul says so much more. Paul says that what God began in you, he will continue to perfect. He will continue to unfold. He will continue to apply to your life until the day when Jesus returns and you stand before the throne of God fully and finally complete. In other words, here's something we'll see all during Lent, okay? That what, notice the Trinitarian nature of your salvation, okay? What God required of you, Christ fulfilled for you, and now the Holy Spirit applies to you. Okay? So the grace and the salvation that Christ accomplished for you, the Holy Spirit is now unfolding in you and applying to you in the midst of the very situations and struggles that you're facing. Okay? Not only that, notice in the very same way, it is this very notion of specific grace that is behind God's institution of a weekly or regular celebration of the Eucharist. Notice then, God instituted his sacrament in such a way that each and every week you come, each week you come to the table in the very midst of life. Now, some places may say, well, it's a monthly communion or it's a quarterly communion. That's irrelevant here. The point is that it's undeniable that Scripture says that we are to celebrate the Lord's table over and over again throughout the course of our whole life, throughout the course of the entire church's life, until the day when Christ returns. It is something that we are doing often, and it is something we are doing from in the midst of life. Okay? We are to celebrate this in the very midst of the realities of life that we face. Therefore, notice the point. As you come, you are called to bring with you your current needs, your present struggles, and your specific sins. Think about it. Every time, what does Scripture say? That as often as you eat the table, let a man or a woman examine themselves. Okay? And it doesn't matter that you examined yourself 3 times ago when you were at the table. We are to examine ourselves. In other words, we are to take into account, we are to recall, we are to bring before God the specific instances, the specific examples, the specific demonstrations of our ongoing need and desperation for God's grace. And so every week we are called and commanded to bring our current needs, present struggles, and specific sins with us to the Lord's table. Not only that, as you partake of the table, Christ responds by placing the very assurance of his all-sufficient sacrifice into your hands and on your lips. There's a transaction that goes on. You bring your brokenness to Jesus, and he takes that out of your hands. He bears your sins in his body on the cross. Okay? He takes that out of your hands. And in place of the cup of ashes that you bring, he hands you the chalice of salvation, the receipt that your salvation, including these very things, has been paid in full. Why is that going on? God assures you each week at his table that the grace accomplished by his one-time sacrifice is a grace that covers, that includes, that touches the very specifics you are facing right now in your life. Okay, listen to 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often, again, notice, over and over again, often throughout your life, in the midst of life, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns, until he comes. Okay? In other words, every week as you come, you are being reminded, you are being refocused, you are being assured, okay, that the grace that Christ accomplished on the cross, okay, covers the very things that you're bringing with you that morning. And it's not just proclaiming it and refocusing and renewing your faith and dependence and the assurance that God gives you. As that grace begins to change you, as God's presence and grace begin to unfold and work out more and more in your life, okay, you become a comprehensive, a living floor model of the reality of that grace to all those around you. That's exactly what Jesus was talking about when he said, "Let your light shine before men." What light? It is the light and the reality of God's presence and grace at work in your life. Earlier in that same passage, Jesus reminds you not that you ought to be a light to the world, not that on Tuesday morning you should remember it and share your faith with somebody. Jesus says you are the light of the world. Okay? Why? Because God's grace and God's presence are at work in you. And as a result of that, Jesus says you're just like a city on a hill which cannot be hidden. As grace begins to change the way you think, your desires, your priorities, your actions, your choices, your values, as you begin to reflect more and more the glory of our risen Lord and Savior, you're a city on a hill and it will not go unnoticed. And so in this comprehensive way, we proclaim, we just demonstrate, okay, the reality that God's presence and grace are already at work in our life, in the very details and specifics of our life. Bottom line, whether we're talking about Lent or whether we're talking about the Lord's table, both are based on and make the deliberate connection between God's specific grace and your specific needs in both cases. The next thing I want us to see is the singularity of God's call during Lent and his call to the Lord's table. Notice that what God calls you to do during Lent is the very same thing that he's calling you to do each week as you come to his table. In both cases, whether we're talking about Lent or the Lord's table, we are reminded that Scripture calls each and every one of us to respond to the gospel by turning to God with our need for that gospel. To the degree that you diminish or minimize your sin is to the very degree that you minimize and diminish your need for a Savior to deliver you from that sin. To the degree that you diminish the amazingness of the grace that he accomplished. A little bitty, itty bitty problem that doesn't really matter to anyone does not require an awesome Savior and a high-priced salvation. Okay? The way that we're to respond to the gospel is by remembering our need, our desperate need for that gospel, and turning to God for that gospel. Listen to Mark 1:15. Notice where we are in this passage. We're at the very beginning of Jesus. We're at Jesus' ministry. We're at the very start of Mark's gospel. And notice how Jesus, the foundation stone with which he launches his declaration and proclamation that the kingdom of God is at hand. Listen to what he says. Repent and believe the gospel. Acknowledge your need. Understand the depth of that need. And turn to God with that need for the grace and healing that he provides and proclaims in his gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. In fact, over and again throughout Scripture, we see the centrality of this notion of responding to God's call by drawing near. Okay, over and again. Listen to James 4:8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Now, that's not a conditional thing. That isn't God going, you go first, and then if you do it right, I'll follow next. Okay? Remember, throughout Scripture, over and again, and this is no exception, that God always takes the initiative. God always goes first. God's grace always goes first in your life, and this is no exception. The reason that you are drawing close to God is because God has first called to you to do so. Not only that, by his grace and Holy Spirit at work in your life, he is prompting you, he is convicting you, he is urging you, he is drawing you to turn to him. Okay? And when you do, God assures you that what you will find is that he was there all along just waiting for you to turn around. Draw near to me and I will draw near to you. In other words, God does not play cat and mouse with you. He does not hide and he does not frustrate. When you respond to God's call, God assures you that he is not only there for you, he was there all along waiting and calling for you to turn around and run to him. Amen? And this is important. Why? Because as we think through our service, remember, every movement, every motion, and every action or posture in our service is pedagogical in nature. Okay? Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that we are not high church. Okay? We are not frou-frou church. We are not church with our little pinkies out. Okay? This is not the church of aristocrats. Okay? But instead, this is a church that is blue-collar in its approach to worship. Liturgy means, literally, the work of God's people. Okay? Your relationship with God is your relationship with God. I am not a subcontractor who is coming to do your worshiping for you. Okay? You aren't attending church. You are church. Okay? You haven't come to observe and watch worship. You've come to participate in worship. Your walk with God is your responsibility. And you've come to diligently attend to that responsibility. And so every motion, every movement isn't doodahs and decorations. Instead, they serve as visual highlighter pins, devotional highlighter pins, okay, that are alerting you to the portion of the gospel that is at focus in that part of the service, reminding you of why it's so important. And then it's prompting you on how Scripture calls you to respond. So every movement, every motion, every aspect, and even the posture that you take during the service are all pedagogical. That is, they all serve as devotional prompts. So think about it. Let me give you an example. Every morning, we just did it a second ago, we take and we process the gospel out into the middle of the sanctuary. Now, why is that? Because it's a doodah? Because we're high church? No. There's an important theological point that we're reminding you of. And that point is this. Is that Scripture comprehensively, exhaustively, is God's word for God's people. Okay? There is no point, there's no part, there's no book, there's no portion of Scripture that is reserved only for the theologians, or only for the experts, or only for the ordained. Every detail, every verse, every passage is God's word to you. Okay? And so what do? We bring God's word to you out into the midst of the congregation. Our job is to bring it to you. Okay? And then notice that's not all, but when we do so, you stand. Why? Out of respect? Well, no, you're just making stuff up. Okay? Stop making stuff up. Okay? Why are you standing? Think about it. When a king or queen walks into the room, everyone stands. Okay? When a military leader, a general, or a dignitary walks into the room, everyone stands. Are they showing respect? Yeah, but the point is how are they showing? What are they communicating that is respectful? The reason that you stand when the king walks into the room or the general walks into the room is because you are standing at attention, ready to do whatever the king or the general commands. So if the king points to Brad and says, bring me the ledger, then he's standing ready and he goes and gets the ledger. If the general turns to his soldiers and says, go take that city, they stand ready to do exactly what the general commands, okay? And so as God's word to God's people comes into the midst of God's people, every single one of God's people stands at attention, ready to do the King of Kings' bidding, right? And so you can understand the Anglican service through the three movements of the cross. You follow the cross into church because the only way you're coming worship is covered in the blood of Christ. Okay? You stand ready behind the cross to hear the words of our King. Okay? And then at the end of the service, having been refocused, having been assured, having been fed, nurtured, and loved up on, you then follow the cross back out into our Father's world to be about His business, to receive what He said, to believe what He says, to live what He says, to proclaim what He says, and to obey what He says, right? Every movement, every motion is pedagogical and devotion and a devotional prompt. And the reason I'm bringing that up is because what I want you to notice, and really this is the remainder, we're almost finished, but notice why coming forward for communion is so important. We don't just pass trays out and leave you sitting in your seat, okay? Notice why coming forward is so important for you and why drawing near to God is such a central part of Lent. Notice in drawing near to God, getting up from your seat and coming from where you are as you are to where God is, okay? Coming from where you are as you are to the table where God calls you to be. Drawing near to God is a concrete, tangible reversal of our tendency throughout the week to run away from God and our priorities and our choices and the things that we've done and our commitments and even in our shame when we minimize our sins or try to justify it or blame someone else or even worse, try to manage it. We've got this. We won't be like other people. What are we doing? Why are we in a mess? Why do we have such a big bag of all our sins that Jesus bore? Because we are constantly doing what? Turning away from God and seeking what we desire instead. And getting up out of your seat from where you are as you are and heading towards God, okay, is a holistic reversal. A reversal of your mind, a reversal of your heart, a reversal of your spiritual aspect, a reversal of even your physical body. It is a reversal of our tendency to run from God instead of running to God. Okay, listen to Acts. Repent, therefore. Now, remember the word repent literally means that you are walking one way, and to repent means that you've turned 180 degrees and begun to head in the opposite direction. Okay, we were running from God, now we're running towards God. Repent, therefore, and return. Notice it doesn't say repent and come to God like you've never been there before. It says repent and return to where you once were before you wandered off. Repent and return, that your sins may be wiped away. Not just this static notion of forgiveness, but rather this active notion of God's grace forgiving and cleansing you, forgiving your sins and healing your sinfulness, right? Not only that, drawing near to God leaves no confusion about the source of our healing. That you have to get up from where you are and go to someone else, somewhere else, okay? Leaves no doubt about the source of your forgiveness and healing. Notice if you could fix yourself, if God expected you to fix yourself, there would be no reason to draw close. You could sit right where you are right now and get it all done yourself. The fact that you have to get up from where you are as you are and come to Christ is a vital reminder that you are going to need over and again throughout the course of this whole year. There are going to be times where you feel like you've blown it and you're having trouble forgiving yourself. You're having trouble believing, loving yourself. And so you're having trouble believing that God could forgive or God could love you. Okay? That's exactly the point of the gospel. That God has come to do what you do not deserve and cannot attain yourself. And so this message of you having to get up and come from where you are to someone else is a reminder that you are not the source of your salvation. In our Anglican manners, you know, so when we don't reach out and snatch the sacrament, take it, okay, we with two hands receive it. Right? That's not just hoity-toity. Again, no little finger pointing out, no, you know, stuff like that. We two hands because just like if somebody was handing you an antique vase, okay, you wouldn't just go, oh, you're not looking. You would take it with both hands because it's precious. But not only that, you don't come to take the sacrament. You come to what? Receive the sacrament. Right? Because there's nothing in your strength, there's nothing in your heart, there's nothing in your actions that deserve or enable you to reach and declare or demand the sacrament that God or the salvation that God has provided. It must be all God. He gives it to you. And there'll be a time where you will need to remember, right, that it's all God. Okay, not you. Not you and God. Okay, listen. There is no other name. There is salvation in no one else. Not you and God. Not God and something else. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name, including yours, under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Finally, three, drawing near to God reminds me that God does not heal me to make me more comfortable or more at home in the fading kingdoms of this world. Okay, so there's an ad that you've probably seen, the ad, He Gets Us, right? He Gets Us, all right, well, I put an ad that's kind of the correction to that. It's well done. It's on our All Saints Facebook page. Check it out. Jesus doesn't just get you. He saves you. He changes you. Okay? He sets you free. Okay? God, at no point does salvation or grace mean that God's okay with the hurt and brokenness and self-destruction that sin brings to your life. He is not okay with that. He gets you, and therefore he understands how vitally and desperately you need him to save you, to change you, to renew you, to free you. Listen to Paul. For you were formerly darkness. And if you're playing along at home, you need to circle, underline, put a star by that word formerly. You were formerly darkness. There's nothing in the gospel that makes darkness okay. There's nothing about salvation that says your darkness is fine. Just stay dark. Listen to the gospel in the disjunctive particle. But now. You see, something's changed. You formerly were darkness, but now, because of the blood of Christ, you are light in the Lord. Now watch what Paul says. Paul says, act like it. Stop dinking around with the world and the old practices of the world. Act like, okay? Act like. Paul says, walk as children of light. The grace that saves you is not a grace that makes it okay that you're dark. It's a grace that fundamentally changes you. The final thing I want us to see is the singularity of God's assurance. Notice then how both the Lord's table and Lent assures us that God responds to our need. James says this, God gives greater grace. That's the whole point of Lent. That's the whole message of the table. That God gives greater grace. God responds to your brokenness, not by issuing you a certificate of divorce and blowing you up and doing away with you. If God was going to do that, he would have done it to start with. He would not have gone to the trouble to send his son. God responds to you with greater grace. Greater than what? Greater than your sins. Greater than your struggles. Greater than your past. Greater than anything that you'll encounter in your future. Greater than right now today. God responds with greater grace. And it's the same assurance of God's ongoing presence and God's ongoing grace that he gives you at his table that is the singular and entire basis, focus, and hope of the Lenten season. How do I respond? I am to respond by drawing close to God, assured of the direct connection between my needs and the salvation that Christ has accomplished. Amen.